Good afternoon to all of you.
Yeah, boy, you're a good voice. Thank you, Mr. Hanaway. Makes you wonder if he and his brother ever regaled the family with duets, both on the piano at the same time. Hopefully it was more than chopsticks. This is the last time, Joy, and I'll be with you for about a month. Now, this week we leave a Monday for the Caribbean to keep the feast with our congregation in Jamaica, and a few people from the area going with us, and appreciate their help. Mr. Summers is bringing his wife, and so we've put him to work a little bit, and we'll have a few others too from other congregations in the area. Immediately afterwards, I'll be taking Joy, we'll be going to California and Arizona to bury my father, so we'll be out of town for just a little longer than typical. And I know you can do without me. You've got somebody, a little greater God, and you've got good men to look after you while we are absent. When I was in junior high school, my folks moved just two blocks north on Garfield in Pasadena, and it was just two blocks from the library, the great big public library in Pasadena, California. And they had one of these programs that if you read so many books, you get a little certificate, and I got hooked into that idea. And so I would go to the library, and I got a pretty good library habit at that time then. And I found a set of books, and I read all of them eventually. We call the Landmark series. Any of you young enough to remember the Landmark series? Nobody? Wow. They're about all the heroes of America. Betsy Ross, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. And there were these historical novels to some degree, biographies about these various important people in the backgrounds of the formation of our great nation. And one of them that really got my attention was Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders. And I really liked reading about that. And it came to my remembrance as I was thinking through this topic that my wife got me thinking about 3 weeks ago, that actually Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders started right here in Tampa. Did you know that? Some of you do. Yeah, started right here in Tampa. He knew that he needed to do something to fight the Spanish away from Cuba. He wanted Cuba to have its freedom, and so did many other Americans. So he found some men that were interested in fighting, 1,250 of them, and he found them in Arizona, California, Nevada, New Mexico. And a lot of these men had a particular capability that most Americans didn't at that time. They were rough, and they were in shape. They worked on cattle ranches. Now, some of them had been banditos. A lot of them were just run-of-the-mill people, but there were a few that were rather exceptional in that they were came from deep-pocketed money, and they had a lot of money, but they were young men who were in real good shape like the rest of them, and they all could shoot. And so rather than getting them all involved with the understanding of how the military should work and teaching them how to use a saber and so forth, they gathered these men together who all had one desire. They wanted to go with Colonel, at that point, Roosevelt, and go fight in Cuba. And so they got themselves together, and they each got a long gun, a rifle, a carbine, and they each got a Colt 45, the Peacemaker. And a little bit of catching up on history today, or yesterday, I was reading about that, and there are 8 original revolvers of that Colt 45 Peacemaker that were held and owned by people of that Rough Rider group. So in 1898, they all gathered here in Tampa, and they took ships to Cuba. And those 1,250 men did win their battle. A lot of them were sacrificed by battle, and about 25% of them died by with malaria, a tremendous amount. But Colonel Roosevelt's example, I have a quote here, his example of valor and fearlessness in the face of danger served as motivation to his men to promptly follow his command and spring into the fray. Had it been another leader with less charisma and spunk, the order to charge, and that's charging up San Juan Hill, may not have been given, and the cavalry may not have had the same enthusiasm in the charge. Roosevelt himself gave most of the credit to Lieutenant Parker in his Gatling gun brigade. And that detachment of the Gatling gun, it was, you know, a rapid-fire machine gun, and they, I believe, expended something like 18,000 rounds in this brigade. And for so many people, it had been used as a deterrent in a defensive way. But they set up their guns at the foot of the hill, and they mowed it down in front of the troops going up and kept the Spaniards down in their trenches. And so when the Americans and these Rough Riders came up there, they were in full charge and breathing sweat and ready to spill blood, and they won the battle on San Juan Hill. And so Parker, he said, Roosevelt says, I think Parker deserved more credit than any other man in the entire campaign. He had the rare good judgment and foresight to see the possibility of the machine guns. By his own exertions due to the front, he proved that it could be an invaluable work of the field of battle, as much in an attack as in defense. So he used them in attack rather than just defense. And this was an amazing thing. And I, you know, as a young kid, can you imagine a 12-year-old reading about this? And I was born in Wyoming, so cowboys and guns and horses and Indians, that's what I grew up around. And so it was really a kind of a romantic thing for me to read as a young fella. And when it came time then, in September 15th, 1898, just a few months later, they disbanded this whole group because they had won the battle. They'd come back to the United States, and they had stayed around for a bit, and then they were mustered out, as you would say. And to muster out, they wanted to do it in a professional way, but yet on the other hand, these were cowboys. And so what they did is they took up a little donation. And when they took up the donation, they bought a small bronze statue. And that's an original copy of it right over here that I brought along today. And it was of a violently bucking horse, and it portrayed this cowboy riding that, and it said, there could have been no more appropriate gift for such a regiment. Most of them looked upon the bronze with the critical eyes of professionals, but I doubt that if there was any regiment in the world who contained so large a number of men able to ride the wildest and most dangerous horses. So to them, you know, they looked at it, and I could ride that one if he was for real. That's how they looked at it. So they gave a statue just this size that I have over here on the piano to Colonel Roosevelt, and then all that has survived went by and shook his hand. And that's how the short story ended, just there at the whole happenings of the Rough Riders. You know, sometimes in history we read about things, and you've had people in your own life, and maybe it's your dad that was your very important hero. I've been reading the autobiography of Teddy Roosevelt. You know, his dad, he was named after his dad. And his dad was his main hero. He was disciplined once by his father when he was about four. And that's the only time he could remember his father ever disciplining him. But he had bitten his sister on the arm. And he knew that was wrong, so he went out into the kitchen and hid under the kitchen table. And he was short enough that he could still stand under the kitchen table. And his dad, Theodore, comes looking around the kitchen for him because he goes busting in that. He asked, where is young Teddy? And they had a servant cook in there, and she didn't say, but she looked under the table. And the father followed the eyes, and he went down on all fours and grabbed his son and took him to the woodshed. Now, before he took him to the woodshed, the boy had somehow through the kitchen gotten a whole handful of bread dough. And so when his dad came down underneath, he threw that dough at his dad's face. And so I think he got double what for. And there's some exciting things that you can read in history about people that have had to stand tall and have been heroes. And when you understand a little bit about a hero, and I hope that you have some in your life, a man or a woman, it helps you understand courage. We live in a life in a time when there's very little courage in America. And you, above all, are a people that possess some courage. And I want to encourage you today to think about the courage that you're filled with, to move forward with that. You know, as we walk this course that we have, courage is so helpful. In fact, everybody in the world needs some courage. You remember the first time you went to school? That might have been a time when you had to have a little courage. Maybe you moved into a new neighborhood. Maybe that's when your folks needed courage, because a kid can make friends with anybody, but your folks moving into a new neighborhood, that might have been difficult for them. One time when I was young, 22, I needed courage. I says, "Will you marry me?" And that took courage, because I had to remember everything that that meant. And so 40 plus years now, I'm glad I had the courage to say the words. It's been a good 40 years. In those 40 years, there was a time when we thought we were done with kids. And 13 years after our child youngest was born, Joy went to the doctor's office because she didn't feel right. And she came out and said, "I'm pregnant." And I needed courage. I just said, "Now what do we do?" She had already had it in tow. She had her courage. And I had to rethink this whole thing through and present before myself the courage and the stamina, the fortitude that I was going to raise another child. And thankfully it was a pleasant and beautiful thing to do. So you might have to have a little courage when you find out that you're in a family and you're going to have a child. Right now, as we watch world history unfold before us, right now in these current event times, being in the diplomatic corps, I think, requires a lot of courage. We don't hear much about it here because we're not in France, but today in France, they're telling their people that they have closed down 20 embassies in the schools that are part of those embassies in 20 nations around the world. And so talk about a people that needs courage. The French certainly do. As we seek the kingdom of God, it requires that we have courage. It's a time when it's in our mind right now to focus on the fact that Christ is going to return and he's going to establish his people in his land with his regulations, his laws, his instructions, and those four qualities that make up a kingdom will come to bear. And we look at those four things coming together and we realize from the Feast of Trumpets on to the last great day, or the eighth day, is going to be a very important time of courage as we are part of the government of God, getting established in a new way that is to come. On the Feast of Trumpets, we had four messages. Dill Yates talked about the rapture, going somewhere in the heavens, escaping all kinds of destruction and chaos when this age comes to its end. And it's a clever thought. But you see, it's all up there, and you escape everything. You're not on earth. You're not having to deal with lives that have been destroyed. No, it's in a heavenly survival mode with people, or without people, without territory. And so, really, if you're going to be raptured away and you're up there, what courage is that going to take if that's your philosophy? You're going to have to be here on earth. The Islam deception was explained by Bob Orr's. And when you consider it, you see, you don't receive a kingdom over there unless you're one of them. And for them to win their epaulets, their badge, if they can get into their kingdom, they have to kill first. That's how their religion works. In God's kingdom, we're going to teach and direct people with law and with Christ as our king. It's going to be easier to do than to kill. But I think still working with people that are going to be so unable to truly understand what they've been through, it's going to take courage on our part, and we're going to have to build courage into their lives. Bart told us about four subjective detours people take so they don't have to understand and have a life resulting in keeping God's law and recognizing Christ as their Savior and soon coming King. Without that acknowledgement of law and government, some people really go down their own little path of what's exciting to them. It doesn't take much courage to do that. The world is filled with people walking their own walk and just doing what they want to do. I explained about love and why it's sometimes such a very hard thing and yet very simple thing. And to put your wants on the shelf and to serve others, well, that will take courage. I want to read through some of the scriptures with you, sometimes by example, as we see some of them, and others that we'll see somewhat adding to a definition you can take with you about what the Bible says about courage. First text I want you to consider is in Judges chapter 6. Now, you'll often get into chapters 7 and 8 where he goes to battle with 300 men. But before Gideon did that, if you look in Judges chapter 6, beginning with 21, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" I think we had a sermonette about the angel of the Lord recently, didn't we? "And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace to you, don't fear, you shall not die.'" So he at this point immediately has some courage. "And it came to pass that that same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it.'" Now, I just talked to you a little bit about what one father and son's relationship was, the two Roosevelts. Here, Gideon is to take his father's animals, cut down the houses of pagan worship, and it says in 27, "Take 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord said unto him. So it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day. So he did it by night, and so he didn't have enough courage to do it in the daylight. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cast down that was by it, and the second bullet was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon. He's the one that did it, has done this thing." And the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out your son that he'll die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal. He's cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood by him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because no one has cast down his altar."
So this is the time that courage has to be had in the life of this fella Gideon. Now just imagine, I don't think ever mentioned to you, but one of my uncles, a great uncle, was a Catholic priest. He ended up marrying two women. He left the priesthood. Now what if my dad, or my dad had told me, "I want you to go over to that Catholic church, and I want you to go in there and destroy the altar." And I said, "Boy, if I'm going to do that, I better do it by night." That's the kind of the thing that he was stuck with. Going down to the neighborhood church and destroying it. So in 32, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar." So, talk about just before these selection going on down to 300 men comes about, he has to have the courage to go destroy false places of worship. Now, that's difficult to handle, and none of us have been asked to do that yet, but somebody was. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 32, you'll remember this part where there's a lot of courage in the life of David, because just as a young boy, probably at 17, he's going to go against Goliath. Now, it's easy when you're younger to have a little bit more courage because you're a bit more naive. And you get a little older and you get these prejudices going on, and you wonder, and these doubts. But when you're young, you don't have too much doubt. So in 1 Samuel 17:32, so I guess David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're just a kid. He's a man of war. From the time that he was born, he's been a trained soldier." But David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of the mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant also slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." He had to have a tremendous amount of courage. In this youthful exuberance, he was able to foster it. When I was young, I did some things that would take a little bit more courage than I have right now. I remember fighting bears when I was 17 and 18. I haven't told you that story? Oh, come on, I haven't? Well, when I worked at camp, at 10 o'clock every night, we took the garbage out to the city dump. Well, it's not a city, it's the country dump. And we'd dump it, and then about four or five of us guys would be in the back of that truck sitting on top of the garbage, and then we'd wheel around and we'd park the truck for 15 minutes, quiet as could be. And then we'd have John start up the dump truck and run it into the garbage with the headlights on, and we'd jump out with our bats and fight the bears in Minnesota. And
if there's four guys, you feel like you're secure, you know. And these bears, they didn't know what hit them. But I would not do that today. I was young. I believed I was invincible. And this bear's going to find out. And there's nothing quite as pleasing as to hit a bear in the stomach with a bat and hear him, ooh. You grandkids of the prickets, don't ever try it. But you do these things and you have a lot of energy and zest when you're young. And David had that. And so when you look at your life and you see whether or not you have the tenacity at such a time, can you face that courage? In 45, he says, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Here is a young man in touch with the Bible, per se, the Scripture. His faith was intact. And he had the courage, and he knew that his God would stand beside him. And your God will always stand with you, but you must be a people of courage and continue in that way. In Esther chapter 4, and this is where the whole subject started in some ways, my wife was preparing some material for the ladies' club, and over in Esther chapter 4, Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther. In the fourth chapter, verse 8. "Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication to him, and to make request before him for her people." Now, if Esther hadn't have done that, and things had gone on the regular course that Haman had in mind, the Jews would have been killed. There'd be no family of Judaism or Jewish life, heritage, to give life to Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph would not have been there. But this young girl, who was at about age 14, groomed to be a young filly to satisfy the king, now at about age 20, another very young soul is put into a position where she had to have courage. And it goes on to say in verse 16, near the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to read all of that. You can find more of it if you go to the ladies' club, but "Go gather together all the Jews," she asks, "that are present in Sukkot, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." She asked all the Jewish people to fast for 72 hours. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Courage. I know that sometimes in bygone years, you might remember back to the time you were baptized. It has been in some people's lives, as they're counseled for baptism, the question will come up, will you or are you willing to die for your beliefs? Some of these people we're reading about were. They're willing to die for their beliefs. So Esther had to be courageous before going to the king to become the vessel that could free her people. And Mordecai had to encourage her to take heart. And the story is beautiful. There is salvation then for the people of God. As you look at through history, there's this thread as God makes sure that his plan will continue. Somewhat for an example, we can turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Just one verse I read for you. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues. They get scared at shadows. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, you're righteous people. Oh, I know you've got your areas where you're trying to improve. So do I. But I think all of us in here are willing to claim that mantle of righteousness to enough of a degree that maybe we should consider ourselves the lions of God. If you feel like a small cub, young, work on that maturity. You are a courageous people. And we're living in days that require us to now, I think, make sure that that foundation of courage is strong. The major prophet Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel in chapter 2. Ezekiel 2, and we could start with the first verse of the chapter. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet as I speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me. And he set me up my feet and heard me and spoke to me. He says, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. For they are impudent, they're stiff-necked or stiff-hearted. I sent you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. And they said, Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet you shall know, they shall know that there's been a prophet among them, a witness, people that will say what is right. Sometimes it does take a lot of courage to do that, and it also takes the mental integrity to say it in such a way that it's understood and not getting under necessarily everybody's skin either. So he says in 6, And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, you do dwell among scorpions, but don't be afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So there are times when you're amongst, let's say, the enemy, and you have to tell somebody that, you know, I will keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to defer from this that I understand is what I should do. I'm not expecting you to understand it or even to accept it, but this is where I am. I only ask that you respect what I stand for, and I respect and give you the allowance to do what you want to do. We have to follow through with some of this in what we do and other types of or programs or times in our life. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, as an older man, is faced with the challenge of the lion's den. If you do a little bit of your research, look at some commentaries, perhaps Halley's Bible Handbook, some things like that, you'll find that in this case, in Daniel chapter 6, and in verse 10, And when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, the windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he always did. He was 80 or so. He prayed 3 times a day, giving us an example, very hearty example. Daniel persisted in prayers as an old man. And he wasn't going to be ruled by someone that said he couldn't pray. And he did then survive the den of lions, and that took courage. We've all had various things that have been thrown at us. None of us have had to been put in a den with lions that I know of. But we've had to have courage to stand in some situations. And so that requires that we be very strong in what we may think of the difficulties around us. And to have that temperament to deal with the hostilities and to have the wisdom to know what we should or should not say, but always face difficulties with courage. Going over to Paul's words in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 16, we find in verse 13, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quiet you like men, be strong." Be strong. We have a friend, she's rather elderly in Cheyenne, Mrs. Sundine, and she deserves everything that Mrs. says, stands for. She's extremely capable, eloquent, kind, generous, a very godly person. And when I first met Mrs. Sundine and she talked to me about people that she knew of and that we had a mutual understanding of some people, Wyoming being a small place, she says, "But Chuck, she's not hearty," talking of a lady that I knew, "she's not hearty in the ways of God." You don't hear that kind of word anymore, but we are to be hearty in the ways of God. This is part of the courage. That it shows because of our lifestyle and how we live. Not necessarily by our preaching and by other things, but our activities and our God-centeredness and our kingdom-seeking. That is part of what we see and part of what everyone else sees. So I would say be strong, like men, or if you want to think, like Esther. In Philippians, we're told not to be concerned about the adversaries. Philippians, and it's just a few pages over. Philippians 1, and near the end of the chapters, to verses 27 and 28. Philippians 1, 27. "Let your conduct," it says conversation in the King James, but "let your conduct, let your life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." Be that example of that Christian conduct. "That whether I come and see you, or even if I'm not around, I'll hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind," that being then the mind of Christ, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're, again, quite hearty. Standing with spiritual skills linking us together. And in some similar way, we find over in just another quick turn, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a keen verse to think about. "God has not given us the spirit of fear." No, He's given you a spirit of courage, if you'll take of it. "He's given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind." Fear. False evidence appearing real. An acronym for you. False evidence appearing real. Fear. Sophismos is the word in Greek that is translated sound mind. Some of the biblical dictionaries trying to put it together, because it's only used this one time in the Bible, call it the sanity of saintliness. The sanity of saintliness. That speaks to you. Saints can be strong and courageous. And it takes a special kind of spiritual sanity to move forward in that direction. So in conclusion, I will say that it does take courage to seek a kingdom. 1,250 men did it with Teddy Roosevelt. And a lot of them had to give up a lot, including their lives. but they got to shake the hand of the leader. And that's where you're going. You're going to shake the hand of the leader. Talk about a moment that will be there. You're going to be able to shake hands with Jesus Christ. Don't sell yourself short. Let's look finally then at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Last verse of the chapter. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we all have times of need. That is common to every one of us in here. I have my times of need. You have your times of need. But it says if you're going to find what you need at that time, it says to come boldly. Have courage. When you need to talk to God about the need, do it with courage. When you have to deal with the difficulties of life, do it with Christian courage. You are a courageous people. I don't know that you always hear that about yourselves, but look what you've been through. You've been strong. Continue in the strength of God and be courageous.